I want to go right into the word of the Lord in the book of Colossians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 2, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. The Bible reads as so in the name of Jesus Christ. Continue in prayer. Everyone say continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. This morning I'd like to speak to you on this subject, contending with God in prayer. Contending with God in prayer. I'm happy that you've been talking about prayer here of late, and I want to add a different element. I feel like the Holy Spirit would lead me to talk to you about a different element of prayer that I feel like it's important for us to have. Father, we thank you here this morning, and I pray, oh God, that you would align my words with what's been going on here at the church, that we may understand what the will of God is and that we may follow it. Father, give us a special desire to contend with you in prayer and to continue in prayer. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated all over this. I believe that Christianity should have a profound effect on the mouth, on what you speak, on your tongue. Because a person's speech should be greatly altered by the fact that he has been saved and redeemed. The Bible clearly emphasizes this point, because the mouth is emphasized by the Bible more than any other human faculty, the mouth or the tongue. What you say is emphasized in Scripture. See, the tongue is the truest indicator of your spiritual condition. And if you want to know the temperature of someone's Christianity, then put the thermometer in their mouth, because that's where you're going to get the indicator as to how Christian they are. A person's speech should be in direct correlation to what is in his heart. That's what the Bible says over and over again. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Friends, a new man with a new lifestyle means a new mouth with a new conversation. But out of all the conversations that come out of our mouths, the most important speech that the man of God in Christ will ever utter is the speech of prayer. Prayer. See, we have all developed a certain pattern of prayer, and we have all even found a certain comfort level with how and when to pray. However, I don't think sometimes that we understand how vital it is for us to pray. Prayer is the most important conversation that you will ever hold. Whether you do it early in the mornings or late at night, as I do, I try to, every single night, late at night, I try to get my time in prayer. But prayer is the divinely appointed weapon against the sinister attack of the devil and his angels. Prayer is the vehicle of confession of sin. Prayer is the means by which a grateful soul pours out a spontaneous praise before the throne of God. Prayer is the voice of a weeping soul calling on a sympathetic high priest in the time of great trouble and great need. Prayer is the intercession of a concerned Christian on behalf of another person's struggle. Prayer is the simple conversation of a beloved child with a caring father as they talk about love. That is what prayer is. I want to deal here this morning with a specific aspect of prayer that I feel that Paul is dealing with here. This aspect of prayer is hardly ever talked about, but I believe it is a very spiritual component and very important component if we are ever going to have victory in our prayer lives. In our text in Colossians 4 and 2, Paul says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. I think if there's an area where we all fail, or where I can say that I fail, is found right there in those three words. Paul doesn't just say pray. Paul says stay praying. Paul says persist in prayer. And the emphasis that Paul is making here is on perseverance. And it's not just found in this scripture. When you look all throughout the New Testament, you will find that this concept is readily available for you to read, that we must continue in prayer, that we must persist in prayer, that we must persevere in prayer. It reminds me of the verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, where Paul also says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, where Paul says there, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. How about Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, where Jesus says, watch ye therefore and pray always. Pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Or the apostles in the first century church in the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, when the Bible says that they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Continually to prayer. Or how about Luke when he introduces Cornelius in the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. He says he is a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and he gave much alms to the people, and then it says he prayed to God always. He prayed to God always. Or what Paul told the Philippian church in chapter 4 and verse 6 of Philippians, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, he said, in nothing be careful, but in everything pray. In everything pray. In everything pray. The idea in all of those verses is the same. The idea in those verses is continue in prayer. Persist in prayer. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. Don't you stop praying, but continue. Keep on praying. Be like the Energizer Bunny and don't stop, but continue in prayer. Well, preacher, what does it mean to continue in prayer? Because, you know, what could Paul possibly be referring to and the New Testament writers be referring to when they ask us to continue in prayer? You can't do it always. It's impossible to pray at all times. It's impossible to do so. There must be an alternate meaning to all of this. And what we have done, because we tend to tell ourselves, you can't pray always. So what we've done is that we have assumed, and may I say rightfully so, that what these verses mean is for us to have a God consciousness throughout our day. God consciousness, you know, that everything that happens in our day has a God consciousness. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. You know, everything goes back and everything that happens, we see it in reference to God. We have a lens that just sees, you know, God things and God's will and God's ways. So if I'm going down the highway and I see an accident happen, then I pray for the people involved, because that's how I look at life. I look at it through a God reference. And so I say, God, protect them. God, let no harm come upon them. God, save them. And if I go through, you know, if I get good news of some sort, then I want to give God thanksgiving for it. So I said, thank you, Jesus, for being a helper. Thank you, Jesus, because you're a great friend. Thank you, Jesus, for getting me out of that one. Thank you, Jesus, for a perfect bill of health. That is a God consciousness that we all ought to have. And so what we have said is that's what it means to pray always and to be persistent in prayer and to pray without ceasing. Now, honestly, I get that, because that should absolutely be a part of our lives. And no doubt it is part of what the scriptures had in mind here. I do believe that we should have a God consciousness for everything that takes place in our lives. As Christians, God needs to be the center of everything we do, everything we think, everywhere we go, everyone we hang out with. Whatever happens in life, there is nothing that has overtaken you that has not gone through the throne room of grace first. So you must have a God consciousness. Paul said, amen, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. So you must have a God consciousness all throughout your day. We say, well, we can't possibly always pray, and also God is not deaf, and God is sovereign, and God knows what I have need of before I ask it, and God is going to call the shots anyway. So these scriptures must just mean that we need to be aware of God at all times, and we should have a God consciousness at all times. Listen, I get that. I'm not here to refute that, but may I add something to that? Our text says, continue in prayer. When you read the Greek word for continue, that word comes from a noun that means to be strong or to be steadfast. That's what that noun means. The verb there, the verb form of that noun is kartereo, is the verb form in the Greek. Kartereo is the verb form. And it means be steadfast, endure, hang in there, be tough, don't give up. That's what that means. That's the verb form of that word. And you know, when I read that a Greek word, I feel like, yeah, we need to be tough and endure. But there's something that the writer added to that verb form of the Greek, and that is he used here the word praskartereo. Now, when you add a preposition, which is pros, at the beginning of the word in Greek, what you do, I'm not an expert in biblical Greek, but I know enough from seminary that to know that when you add a preposition to a Greek word, what you do is you intensify its significance. What that does is you intensify the verb. So if kartereo means to be steadfast, to be strong, and to endure, when you add pros to kartereo, the preposition right there, what you're saying is this is not just endure, this is not just be steadfast, this means be super steadfast. It means endure to the utmost degree. It means really hang in there and don't you give up. It means don't you ever throw in the towel. If kartereo means endure, pras kartereo means get a hold of the horns of the altar and say, I'm not letting go until something happens. Get a hold of God and don't you stop coming until he gets annoyed. Don't you stop coming until you get what you need. Pras kartereo means do not give up. Whatever you're doing, don't give up. It's the idea of committing yourself and not bailing out. It's the idea of being strong in the midst of great opposition. Don't you give up. Come hell or come high water, you stand in there and you continue. And no matter what comes your way, you stand in there and you fight and you move on and you be steadfast and you endure. And don't you give up. To get a better meaning for what this word means, that same word was the one that was used in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. In verse 13, it starts out by telling you they were come in and they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and so forth and so on. And then what happened once they got into that upper room? The Bible says in verse 14, these all continued. That is that word, praskartereo. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Can I ask you a question? What did that word mean there? It did not mean these all had a God consciousness. It did not mean they went up to the upper room and went, well, you know, when the Spirit decides to move, I guess, we'll kind of have a God consciousness about it. That's not what it meant. They were up there for 10 days. How do we know that? Because at Christ's ascension, it was 40 days after his resurrection, and the Holy Ghost came on Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover, which means they were up in the upper room for 10 days, and they tarried there. They weren't just there going, well, when is this Holy Ghost gonna show up? No, I believe they were out there gone, we're going to continue. He didn't tell us when. He didn't tell us how. He didn't tell us when he was coming. But we're not going home to take showers. We're not going home and taking it easy. We're not taking any breaks. We're going to pras cartereo. We're going to fight until we get it. We're going to tarry until something happens. We're going to stay here until we are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And I feel in my spirit like somebody in this place, you got to take your pajamas off and put on your combat boots and say, God, I'm going to continue in prayer. I'm going to fight in prayer. I'm going to stay here until you answer from heaven. Till you answer from heaven. Also, this is the same word that is used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. They continue steadfastly. You see, the writer needed to find a way to express to you how serious he was about continuing. And so he didn't just use the one word. They continued in prayer and so forth. And the apostles' doctrine. No, he said, let me put these two words to show you how strongly they continued. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. This kind of steadfastness is not talking about, well, I just see life through the lens of God and I just talk to God wherever I go. That's what that means. No, that's not what it means. When it says they continued steadfastly, they continue steadfastly in the midst of opposition, grabbing them from their homes and throwing them over to lions' dens to be eaten in a great Colosseum. They continued steadfastly, even when Roman soldiers would decapitate their fathers and their husbands. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in fellowship and in prayers. It means hang in there when all opposition is coming against you. You continue steadfastly. Stay in it. Fight. Don't give up. When you get into this term, the idea is not just a general God consciousness. It is being so strong, so persevering. There's a struggle that takes place with this kind of prayer. There is a wrestling when Paul tells you to continue in prayer. There is a wrestling that takes place in this kind of prayer for the will of God to happen in your life and in this world. It doesn't mean, you know, pray because this is really what you want, and so you want to pull it out of thin air. It's about praying the will of God. It's about praying for what you think will bring honor to Christ's name. It's about praying so hard for what you believe. It's a scriptural promise in your life. You begin to pray over it and don't stop praying over that idea. When I looked at some of the Greek commentators and what they had to say on this word, one commentator said, this word implies not just continuity, but also earnestness. And then one author, which is probably the leading scholar in Greek commentary, he wrote about this word. It is to be courageously persistent. Courageously persistent. You don't need courage for something that doesn't scare you. You don't need courage for something that doesn't blow your mind. When it tells you to be courageously persistent, it means get down in prayer and say, all circumstances say it can't happen. Everything around me says it won't happen, but I'm going to I'm going to have a little courage. I'm going to be a little annoying if that's all right with you. I'm going to contend until something happens. In the book of Luke chapter 18, there is a story that gives us a perfect example of what it means to continue in prayer and to not let go. I need you to see the strength that is used to describe how steadfast we should all be with our prayers. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1 through verse 6, then Jesus told his disciples a parable. And when he tells his disciples a parable, he tells them, watch this, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That they should always pray and not give up. I love this. You know why? Because a lot of the parables and a lot of the stories that Jesus gives us, we have to go through, you know, a doctoral program to find out what in the world he's talking about, or what does he mean, or to whom is he talking. You know, you have to go through all sorts of read between the lines before you find out what Jesus really meant, but not in this story. He wanted them to know, listen, I'm going to tell you right from the beginning what I'm trying to tell you through this parable. I'm going to tell you this parable to show you to pray always and to not give up. There's no secrecy here. There's no mystery with this. I want you to know there's a power in not giving up in prayer. Don't you give up in prayer. That's what he meant right there. Don't you give up with your petition. Don't you give up with your supplication. You continue. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge, verse 2, who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. That's important. That's very important to the story. There's a reason Luke wants you to know that this judge did not fear God, nor did he care for people, which are the two basic tenets of Christianity, to fear God and to love people. You know, love God, love people are the two basic tenets of Christianity. That is the foundation of Christianity. And he wanted you to know, Jesus wanted you to know from the beginning, this judge did not fear God, and he did not fear people. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a believer. He didn't attain to the law of Moses even. And so, which is the end of the law. The end of the law was love. And so if he didn't love God and didn't love people, this was a heathen. He was a pagan. He didn't care about your feelings. He didn't care about God. He wanted you to know that about this judge. And he said, and there was a widow in that town. A widow was in that town. Watch this. Who kept coming. Everybody say, kept coming. Say it again. Kept coming. I feel like sometimes we give up way too easily with our requests to God. I feel like sometimes we give up, amen, right when things are starting to get good. It's when we give up because our doubt begins to kick in, because unbelief begins to start talking, because your five senses are the greatest evangelists for doubt, and you start looking around and say, there's no way. You look at your calendar, you look at your finances, you look at the people, you look at the circumstances surrounding it, and you say, no, it's done. I didn't get an answer, but not this woman. She kept coming. She kept coming. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, and this is what her plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. Grant me justice against my adversary. That was her petition. Someone had done something wrong to her, and so she brought it to the judge for his judgment. It says, for some time, he refused. He just would not do it. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, nor care about what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. He had had enough. He said, this woman is bothering me. She's getting a little annoying. And because she's getting annoying, I don't care about her. I could care less about her justice. And I don't even care about God. That's not what I'm here for. I'm just here to get a check. And this woman just keeps coming and keeps bothering me. But he said, she's annoying. And because she's annoying, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to answer her. It says, will he keep putting them off? Then verse 8, he says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. I need you to see. There was a spiritual application to this story in verse 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And then he says, and will not God bring justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him, watch this, day and night. Day and night. Not just a little God consciousness. Not just a little, you know, I just look at life and I think, well, God is involved in everything. No, those who cry out to him day and night. There's a prascartereo in somebody that will say, I'm not going to give up. This means the world to me, and I'm not going to give up. I'm going to cry out day and night. I don't care if I have to go without food. I don't care if I have to go without comfort. I don't care if I have to go without some things. I'm going to cry out day and night until something happens, until heaven opens, until he inclines his ear, until I get an answer. Day and night. And I want you to see something. And then he says, verse 8, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And now watch what he says. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? You know what kind of faith the Son of Man is looking for in his followers? It's that kind of faith that says we're not sissified prayers. We're not praying people who will stop at the first no. We're not praying people who will stop at a yellow light and say, okay, you know what you're doing, so we'll stop asking. No, we're not praying people who will stop when we first get ignored. He said, no, we're going to pray until the judge answers. We're going to pray until we hear back from heaven on this issue. We're going to pray whether the answer is yes or no, but we're going to pray until we hear from heaven. There was a reason why he said that the judge did not fear God, nor did he love people. You know why? He wanted you to know that was a heathen and a pagan judge. But he answered, how much more when you go before a loving Father? He's not just judge. He dresses lilies and feeds birds. He's got every hair on your head counted. He's ordered your steps from the foundation of the world. That's not a mean judge. That is a God who knows what you have need of before you ask it. That is a God who cares. That is a God who cares for you. God who cares for you. I'm almost done. Do you know what the word Israel means? When God decided to choose a people whereby he would interact with the nations, he gave them a name. Do you know what that name meant? The name Israel meant he who strives with God. He who strives with God. Out of all the names he could have given his people, he said, the one that's going to be a blessing to all the nations, through whom I'm going to bless all of the nations of the earth, is going to be the one who strives with God. Do you know where that term comes from? That term comes from the time that Jacob, who was a heel grabber and the deceiver, met a man. And the Bible says right before he met with his brother Esau, with whom he had an axe to grind. They were in a fight, and so he was a little nervous. But the night before he met a man, that man was an angel of sorts. And he goes over and he begins to fight with this man. And do you know what this Jacob did? Jacob did not give up. When the angel said, let me go, at some point Jacob found out, oh, this is not just a man. This is somebody that can give me a blessing. This is somebody that can answer my prayers. This is somebody that has some sort of spiritual significance. So you know what? He said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the angel said, let me go. It's time for me to go. He said, no, I'm not going to let you go. Could I ask you a question? Do you really believe that that angel was there? You know, that he couldn't be Jacob. Let me tell you about angels. One angel killed over 135,000 soldiers of Assyria. One angel was the one that was sent down to kill all of the city of Jerusalem. It was two angels who vanished from planet Earth, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how powerful powerful angels were. It was one angel who rolled away the stone where Jesus was laid, a stone that would have taken dozens of men to roll away. One angel, that's how powerful an angel is. It was one angel who killed all of the firstborn of the children of Egypt. One angel. Do you really think this angel was not strong enough to defeat Jacob? He was. But you know why he stayed? Because he wanted Jacob to fight. He said, I'm going to stay here and pretend like I can't beat you. I'm going to stand here and pretend because I want to see how bad do you want it. I want to see how long are you willing to stay. I want to see how far are you willing to go. I want to see how bad do you want this. Do you really, really want it? Prayer is a matter of struggling with God. You can stand to your feet. We struggle for what we truly desire. And prayer is proving to God the deepest concern of your heart. Continuing in prayer indicates to God that what you believe is honoring to Him, because we strive for what we love. And if you love to honor God, then you won't stop praying until He gets all the honor He deserves through your petition. And God wants to know, do you love me? Do you love me enough to give me an opportunity to bring honor to my name? Do you love me enough to give me an opportunity for my glory to shine? Not for your purposes, selfish purposes. I'm talking about a prayer that says, God, may you be glorified through this. May you be glorified in my city through this. May you be glorified in my nation. May you be glorified in my body and in my family through this. And God loves to honor His name. He wants to know, how bad do you want it? I end with something from this great theologian that should teach us how we ought to go after prayer. This great theologian is named Michael Bolton. That was a joke. This is what the theologian Michael Bolton says. When a man loves a woman, he can't keep his mind on nothing else. He'd trade the world for a good thing he's found. If she's bad, he can't see it. She can do no wrong. Turn his back on his best friend if he puts her down. When a man loves, I love how I get anointed right at that, when a man loves a woman. When a man loves a woman, spend his every last dime. Yeah, that's what a woman would do to you. Trying to hold on to what he needs. He'd give up all his comforts and sleep out in the rain if she said that's the way it ought to be. See, when a man loves a woman, he said, I give you everything I've got. Trying to hold on to your precious love. Baby, please don't treat me bad. When a man loves a woman, deep down in his soul, she can bring him such misery. If she is playing him for a fool, he's the last one to know. Loving eyes can never see. When a man loves a woman. I've got single women all the time who ask me the question, how do I know he's the one? How do I know whether he really loves me or not? Let me tell you something, girl. Don't you waste one more second of your life if you really don't know whether he loves you or not. Because when a man loves a woman, he'll do anything in the world to help her be secure in that love.
When you love the honor of Christ's name, when you love the honor of Christ's name, you won't stop at that first note. And it doesn't matter how many people come your way and say, no, you need to stop. You know, it's been a while since this, that when a man loves the honor of God's name, he'll come back to the throne room of grace and say, God, I know you said no 2 months ago, but I'm back. I'm here again. I'm just wondering, is it all right? Am I being annoying yet? If I am, I don't mean any disrespect. I'll take whatever answer you give me as your will, and it's all right. But I'm back because you said, ask and it shall be given. Knock and it shall be answered. So I'm back and I'm here. And I'm pleading again because I love the honor of your name. Brass Cartereo, continue in prayer. Continue. Would you lift your hands all over this building right now? Come on, make a resounding noise. Come on, come before the Lord. I feel like there's some petitions in this house right now that you need to bring before the Lord once again. I feel like there's some petitions right now you need to ask God about again. I feel like there's some stuff you need to say, God, would you answer from heaven? Would you answer from heaven? I won't stop until you answer. Oh God, I won't stop until you answer. Some of you have given up on some things that you shouldn't have given up on. Some of you have stopped praying about some things you ought to be praying about. Come on, mother. Come on, mother of that backslidden child. Don't you stop praying. Go pray. Pray until he answers. Pray until he hears. I want to open.